for a couple senior high youth sponsors for the new year. And this is to give some people that have been serving now for many years a little bit of rest. And I was not here last Sunday, but I am told that Alex's life might be getting a little busier sometime soon. So if you feel that you might be called to help out with that, we would appreciate that and let Alex know. And we're especially looking for a male or two, but we won't turn down any females either. So this morning is our last Sunday looking at the fivefold ministry of Jesus found in our call to worship this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. And next Sunday, we're going to begin a new series looking at Paul's letter to the Romans, which is perhaps the most theological book, if not just in the New Testament, probably most likely the entire Bible. And it's also the most challenging, maybe with the exception of Revelation, which I'm saving to just before I retire. So if you find me preaching in the book of Revelation, let that be a warning to you, or a period of rejoicing, whenever that might be. But we have spent quite a bit of time the last couple years covering topics or themes, and although we have tried to keep Scripture as the foundation of our messages, topical sermons are not the same as preaching directly from God's Word. So we want to slow ourselves down a little bit and allow God to speak to us. And each week, included in the bulletin this morning, is the passage that we're going to be looking at the following Sunday. And we would suggest that you read it ahead of time, or maybe even let it be your Sunday school discussion, or maybe your discipleship group discussion for the week ahead, or maybe what's going to lie ahead. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Even as Christians who spend a lot of time in God's Word, it's really hard for us to grasp the significance and the power of what it can do to us. Robert Mulholland writes in his book, Shaped by God's Word, "The Word of God is the action of the presence, the purpose, and the power of God in the midst of human life." And so we're going to try to work our way through the book of Romans in about 6 months, or maybe a little bit longer, taking a break at Advent and Christmas, which is a pretty daunting task. And we're trying to strike a balance between maybe not doing it enough justice and not staying in a book for too long that you start to lose interest. And for those of you who think that 6 months in one book is too long, let me remind you that Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was considered to be one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, spent 14 years doing his series on the book of Romans, which is almost a chapter a year. So we are probably erring on the side of not doing it justice and going through it too fast, but I am not any Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I will let Alex decide that for himself, which really is a good lead into our message this morning, the last of the fivefold ministry calling of Jesus from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the ministry of teaching. So far, we have looked at the apostle, the one who calls us to go outside of our comfort zones, to go outside of our doors, and to expand the kingdom of God in the world. He or she reminds us that our primary mission from God is to be sent by God out into the world. The prophet is the one who challenges us when we stray from God's will and ways for our lives as his people and for the world. The evangelist is the one who goes out and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with just about anybody and everybody he or she meets on a daily basis. And then last week, Alex looked at the shepherding gift. which was never meant to be just for pastors. I think we have lots of shepherds among us, many who are using their gift, and some who could probably use it just a little bit more. But probably the most that we have among us are teachers. We have lots of teachers among us. We have lots of teachers who teach in the public schools, and we have lots of people who teach here at church, and we have some who teach in both. But this morning, not taking anything away from the teachers who teach in public schools as their vocation outside the church, I want to focus on the teaching role in the church, a Christian teacher. And yes, technically, a Christian who teaches outside the church is still a Christian teacher, but the reality of it is that he or she is limited to what they can verbally share in a public school setting, not to mention even the possibility of teaching about their Christian faith. So this morning, we're going to focus mostly on the teaching role in the church. Just like all the other four ministry callings that Jesus fulfilled, the role of teacher was very important. In fact, it might have been his most important role, especially his first role of being the disciple or the one who was going out to call the Jewish people. Because being a teacher or a rabbi in Hebrew was probably the highest calling that one could have for the Jewish people. Probably even more so than a Jewish priest. Rabbi was the position that they gave the most authority to, and not just anyone could be a rabbi. Very early on in his life, the Jewish people recognized that Jesus had the teaching gift. At the age of 12, when his parents took him up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and they mistakenly left him there when they left in the caravan as they were leaving, and it says in the Gospel of Luke, 3 days later, when they returned to Jerusalem, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Let's be honest here. How many of you have had a 12-year-old boy? How many of you think that if you lost him for a while, that you would find him here at church or sitting at school at his teacher's feet? That would have been the last two places my parents would have found me when I was missing as a 12-year-old boy. And then the story concludes with these words. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, meaning maturity, and in favor with God and man. Don't you kind of find it kind of odd that Jesus, who was God himself, could increase in those things in his bodily nature when he was here on earth? If Jesus could increase in wisdom and maturity and in favor with God during his time here on earth, how about us? You see, we live in a culture today, we live in a Christian culture today, which says, God loves me just the way that I am. How many of you have heard that? Is that really the truth? It's one of those things that's a partial truth, which really prevents us from understanding the full truth. I'm currently reading a great book entitled Devoted to God by a man by the name of Sinclair Ferguson, and it's one of those challenging books that I'm now on my second or third highlighter. And I came across this message as I was preparing for this morning's sermon. He writes that the truth is that since the fall of Adam, God has actually only loved one person the way he or she is, that being Jesus. We have lost sight of the fact that the way we are by nature is what put God's Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The biblical perspective is quite different than the world's. The biblical perspective is that God loves us despite the way that we are. And the real truth is that God doesn't want us to stay the way that we are. We can be saved and still increase in favor with God. When I first became a Christian and had my born-again experience around the age of 40, one quote from a book was very instrumental to my Christian faith journey. And the book was by Max Lucado, entitled Just Like Jesus. And the quote was, God loves you the way you are, but he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to become like Jesus. God's goal for all of us, which this whole passage from Ephesians is really all about, is that we all become fully mature, becoming more and more like Jesus. And biblical teaching and learning is one of the most important ways that we do that. So if you were to wake up tomorrow, and for some reason Oak Grove Church wasn't here, and you had to look for a new church, what would be the most important thing you would look for? Would it be the music? Or would it be the fellowship? Or would it be because the church does great things in the community or around the world? Or would it be that maybe it's the happening place right now? Or would it be that it's based on sound biblical teaching? Because that's the only thing that defines the church the way that God wants the church to be. When I go listen to other people's sermons or I look online and I see some wonderful services, if the preacher doesn't preach sound biblical sermons, it does nothing for me. You see, we can listen to a lot of different stuff, and feel-good sermons might last for a while, but if that's not the steady diet, you can guarantee that little transformation, especially lasting transformation, will ever take place. Because the entire goal of Christian teaching and learning is not knowledge for the sake of knowledge or to gain more information. The goal of Christian teaching and learning is to be continually being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we can think of lots of people that we know of that grew up in the church and were part of the church all their lives, can quote scripture from almost the beginning to the end, and yet for some reason, very little transformation has ever taken place. Why is that? Teacher was one of the very few words that Jesus approved his disciples to call him during his time here on earth. In John chapter 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." And then Jesus says in his great priestly prayer in John chapter 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Again, it's about a lot more than knowing, as we understand knowing to mean today. The Greek word that's used there, that we translate as know, means to be intimately connected with someone. It's the same Greek word that is used when someone has sexual relations with someone, like a husband and a wife. Neil Cole, in his book Primal Fire, gives this great definition of Christian teaching. Christian teaching is facilitating the learning of others so that they know, do, and pass on to others relevant and meaningful truth. Truth meaning God's will and God's ways. Again, it's not just enough for us to know for knowledge's sake. It's what you do with that knowledge. The disciple James wrote, "Do not deceive yourselves by merely listening to the word," and we could put in there, "or knowing the word, do what it says." Neil Cole says, in the 21st century America, what the church needs is not more knowledge or more information. What we need is more obedience. We in the Western church are educated well beyond our obedience. More education is not the answer. We need more obedience. In Jesus' Great Commission, the church is commanded to teach people not just to know, but to obey all that Jesus commands us. And then James offers a warning for those who desire to be Christian teachers. And he says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." The interesting thing is, that's the only one of the five ministry gifts that the Bible offers us a caution to having too many of, while in the Western church, it is the one that we have the most of. But I also think the opposite is true as well. That if you have been given the teaching gift, and you're not using it to equip Christians for works of service, or to build up the body of Christ, making mature disciples, then that too disappoints God. And a real true teacher not only teaches knowledge for knowledge's sake, a teacher teaches with his or her whole life, especially a Christian teacher. Paul the teacher warns Titus the student in his letter to him, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." Christian teachers are not just those of us who teach from the pulpit. They are those who teach our children and our youth and other adults during the Sunday school time. Christian teachers are parents who rightly teach their children the Christian faith. A Christian teacher inspires growth and facilitates the learning of truth and the kingdom of God lifestyle. A Christian teacher instructs, corrects, and trains in righteousness. A Christian teacher effectively communicates God's truth as revealed in Scripture and exposes false doctrine. And like all other good teachers, a Christian teacher is a good learner. A Christian teacher has an insatiable appetite for learning God's truth. And like other teachers, a Christian teacher loves to study and to read books, but the Bible is the foundational book for him or her. And a mature Christian teacher equips others to teach others. But just like the other four gifts that we have looked at, there is a shadow side to the ministry of Christian teaching that we need to be aware of, especially for a church, and the American church in general is mostly populated by teachers. The shadow side to the ministry of Christian teaching is many, and when I say many, I don't mean most, but just there's a lot of. Many Christian teachers are black and white in their thinking. Many Christian teachers focus more on information instead of transformation. Again, the goal is to make Christians disciples of Jesus, not Pharisees. Many Christian teachers limit the other ways that God speaks to us today other than through his written word. like the Holy Spirit, or through dreams and visions, or through our own experiences, or through other people. And occasionally, God even speaks directly to certain people still today. Christian teachers can become insulated. Churches that are dominated by the teaching gift often lack evangelistic fervor and may also lack strong relationships among their members. We have one of those two. I'll let you figure out which one it is. And most important, it is easy for the authority to shift from the Word of God to the authority of the teacher. And so we have become like the secular world, and we emphasize degrees, published works, and academic credentials rather than the application of the Word of God. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that I met a pastor who saw his church grow from 180 to 18,000 members in his 40 years of ministry after he decided to mostly focus on preaching and teaching the Word of God. The highest degree he earned was a bachelor's degree from a Bible college. The Word of God is a Christian teacher's only necessary authority. Their authority comes from the Word of God and not from any position or degree that they might hold. The measure of truth is always God's Word. Neil Cole rightly points out, the primary role of teachers in the church is to create a culture in which knowing and living divine truth are two of its distinguishing characteristics. The underlining is my emphasis. So now you know about the teaching gift, as well as the four other primary gifts of apostle and prophet and evangelist and shepherd. And so my question for you, one of my questions is, where do you fit? On the back of your insert this morning is a diagram. And the biggest circle represents your primary calling, and the smallest circle, the least. And I don't think that we have all been given just one calling. If we have been made in the image of God the Father, then like Jesus, we all have all five of those ministry gifts within us. But some, since we're human, are more pronounced than others. And up on the board this morning is what I believe to be the giftedness that God has blessed me with. And it has come after a lot of discernment. And I'm still not completely sure about the order of the top three of teacher, shepherd, and prophet, but I am 100% sure of the bottom two, that my last is an apostle and my second last is an evangelist. So the first question you need to answer is, where do you fit? What is your primary calling or callings? And the second question you need to answer is, how are you using that calling to equip others for ministry and building up the body of Christ? And finally, if the answer to question number one is, I don't know, and or the answer to question number two is, well, I'm not, then question number three is, why not? Because every Christian is responsible for and going to be held accountable to God for how we have used the gifts that God has given us during our time here on earth, for His glory and for building up the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we have come to you today and we have so much to be thankful for. We have been blessed in so many ways as a congregation. In the gifts that you've given us, the financial gifts, our vocations outside the church, our different personalities, just the different giftedness that you have blessed all of us with. But Lord, you call us especially with those five ministry callings that you call us to help to build up your body today, to help believers become more mature believers, and to build up the kingdom of God here on earth today. Help each of us to continue to discover what those gifts are and how we can use them for your honor and for your glory. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.